Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, Father, and to bring us into the fellowship that you've made possible through your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we just ask our eyes to be opened even more to what that means, not just theologically, but, Father, in our hearts and our walk, in our relationship with you, Lord, in ways where we're maybe still walking in an old covenant way, maybe still putting too much emphasis on ourselves, where ourselves should be seen in light of your cross. Father, only you know how to make those adjustments in each one of us individually. And so we open our hearts to you to do that very thing, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, this is class number 5, in sit, walk, stand, and we are, I hesitate to say that we're finishing out the sit portion because we're never really going to get past it, but we are moving kind of into the walk portion of our class. And so we're going to start moving into that without jumping into it and kind of leaving everything behind. So that's my goal anyway, not to just jump into it, but to move into it while bringing everything that we've talked about with us. So we'll see how that goes. As always, I'd like to just open up and see if anyone has something that was on their heart they wanted to share. Sometimes we get going in a certain direction. Someone might have had something to share they want to bring to the table, and then it doesn't quite fit with flow the class has taken, and so they don't speak up. So just want to open it up. Someone had something on their heart that they wanted to share, that they'd like to get out first thing. I will give a few moments here for you to turn your microphone off and chime in. And if not, that's fine. There's no pressure at all. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And it occurred to me, I don't know, we've really, really taken a look at the actual verses in Ephesians that speak directly about being seated with Christ. Probably should have happened in one of the first or second classes. So it's fine. I trust the Lord's been leading us. But before we fully get into the chapter of sit, I thought let's take a look at the verses in Ephesians that talk about sitting. So Ephesians chapter 2. And last week we read the verses up to the beginning of chapter 2. And so there is really, chapter 2 starts, but there really is a flow, as far as context goes, a theme that Paul has been on. And we talked historically about what he was really addressing there, and that theme, that thought, is obviously still in play. And, he didn't write with chapter breaks. He's expressing something, and he's bringing them somewhere, and he's speaking right into their lives, right into the things they're facing, right into what they're going through. Often hear Ephesians referred to as, the first chapters are very high and heavenly and lofty. And yet when you look at it historically, it's actually speaking to a very real, practical, present-day situation to the church. He's not trying to speak above what they're going through. And the Lord typically doesn't do that with us either. He put us in this earth for a reason, and it's not to speak above our heads with heavenly things. Maybe that's the reason why whenever God showed Paul whatever he did with the seventh heavens or whatever, I knew a man once, things not law. Maybe the reason why he wasn't allowed to talk about it is because it's not for now. It doesn't have any real application in this life. So it's kind of like if Paul did say those things, you'd have an entire, denominations of churches forming doctrinal, and whatever. You'd have entire denominations just on that stuff. And why? Because that's what we do as people. We pick and choose what is important and what could be more important than things that are too heavenly for even this world. Well, Ephesians is not that, okay? Not even the verses that sound like it. It is for us now, today, in what we're going through. And to speak above that, to me, it loses its value. Why? Why? I mean, it'd be like, I never got past pre-algebra in high school. And I graduated on time. How, you ask? I don't know. But what would the point be of me going to a calculus class? What real purpose would there be in it? Zero. I can tell you that right now. Zero. I mean, whatever little bit I'd be able to grasp. And maybe just be like, wow, man. Calculus, math, wow, that's amazing. No, I'm at where I'm at. And if I can't apply those things in a real way, then why are we, why go on from there? Again, I say that because Ephesians is very much presented in this high, heavenly, above the reach of your life kind of thing. And then the other chapters are what brings it to earth. I don't think that's the case. I think there's a foundation being laid of spiritual truth that has an outworking practically. And the spiritual truth that's laid out in Ephesians is not above a practical outworking, and it flows right into it. These verses that we're going to look at here about seating, you're going to see in just kind of a microcosm portion of the scripture that exact thing. And it gets repeated on a larger level through Ephesians. But let's start at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 in Ephesians says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Now remember, we talked about in our last class, Jesus loves you. Paul never gets away from that. Okay? He doesn't get away from the personal love between him and his Father, and between his Father and the members collectively and individually of the churches he's writing to. He never gets away from them. Why? Because that's what's in the heart of God for you. Love. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Well, that's huge, right? Even when you were dead in sins. Do you think that changed now that you want to please God? Now that you seek to give your life to him? Do you think now it's based on your performance when it was originally based on nothing at all that you could offer? In fact, you're dead in sins. He loved you. You never are going to change the way God's love is towards you. You cannot earn it. You will not earn it. It was given when you least deserved it. "Even when we were dead in sins, they have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved." By grace, you are saved. Again, remember all the things that we talked about in relation to justified, redeemed, made righteous through Christ, all by grace. By grace, you are saved. "And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Again, just to refresh, that sitting down, it's significant, especially to the listeners of this time, because the heavenly places being seated, it spoke of a finished work. Whereas in Judaism, the work was never finished. The work of redemption, the work of being justified, it was constantly something you were earning and had to strictly observe certain things. It also required a priesthood to perfectly perform their duties. And the priest never went in and sat down. right? And, you know, you have the high priest with the ephod. It's a representative of him bringing the whole nation into the holy place, which would be a picture of the heavenlies. But every single time, he turned around and came back out. And the next year, he would have to go back in. And every time he would come back out, there was never a finished work to it. To the Jewish system, to the Jewish religion, to what God had established in the first covenant, there was never a finished work. There was you don't sit down until the work is done. There was never a sitting down. So when Paul says Jesus sat down and you're seated in him, it's not just that Jesus finished a work and you work towards that end also. It's that Jesus finished the work, and by faith, you're also finished working in that regard. You share in his rest. You share in everything that he accomplished that said, now that's enough. Now it is finished. Now I'm seated. You share in it by faith through grace. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. What's in heavenly places? Your Father. Your Father doesn't say to Jesus, hey, it ain't, you know, I being a parent with children who are expected to do certain chores, you know, it is not uncommon. It's happened before that I have found them sitting, playing, doing something else when their chore wasn't done. And either me, and more so it's Cassie than me, you know, we will say, what are you doing? You know, the stuff on the stairs hasn't been cleaned up, you know, hasn't been brought up. Why are you sitting down? You know, the work isn't done. If he's seated next to his father and his father isn't saying, hey, get up, you ain't finished. There's an acceptance of there. It shows that God has accepted this finished work. Yes, be seated. It's done. I accept that work as finished. And we are accepted in Christ. In fact, our lives are hidden in Christ and God, right? So this is the significance this all means. And it's not so heavenly and lofty above our experience in this life, because if we don't understand how finished it is that Jesus is seated and that we are seated in him, sharing in that finished work, then we will continue to work to establish our own justification, to establish our own righteousness before God. Again, we're not talking about sanctification, right? Sanctification is the word more heavily used by the church. In our circle, we call it conformity to Christ. But sanctification is the working out of that salvation. In a context of our class here, we call it walking out that life, okay? Now, if what I'm saying is true, then the scriptures will say it. So let's read on. That, so we've been seated in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you see how Paul repeats here? Why does he repeat this? Why have I been repeating it for 4 or 5 classes now? Why does it need to be repeated? Because as soon as you talk about walking, as soon as you talk about anything, it can range from sanctification, conformity to Christ, laying down your life, the lamb nature. As soon as you talk about anything else that requires a manifestation of the life of Christ, we interject ourselves. And we mix in there, I'm acceptable to God because I do this, or I'm unacceptable to God because I don't do it, or because I'm doing this thing. And God only wants this, and he doesn't want me. And we completely confuse the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And in our heart and desire to be pleasing to God, we walk in an old covenant relationship and confuse everyone around us. This has to be established. If you desire the Lord, I mean, if you're born again, truly, you love the Lord, and you completely fail in sanctification, you're grieved about it, you desire the Lord, you pray about it, and you pass on to the next life, guess what, folks? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're born again. You're saved. I'm not saying that we justify an attitude that says, I'm not going to be saved. I don't want to walk. I don't want the Lord. I don't want that. I want to live in sin the rest of my life. I mean, if that was the case, I would question your a true new birth happening in the first place. You're born again. There's something in you that does desire the Lord. That you have a desire to know the Lord. You have a desire to be pleasing unto God. Now, you might fail in that. You might choose self in that. You're naturally going to wrestle with a desire to gratify your flesh and a desire to please the Lord. But the evidence of salvation is there's at least a wrestling there. People who are not saved, who are not born again, who don't believe in God, do not wrestle with gratifying their flesh. They gratify their flesh. In fact, that's the main point of life in most cases, is to, you know, Paul even said it. Hey, if this isn't real, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Let's just gratify our flesh. Why not enjoy ourselves? But no conviction. That's being unsaved. To be born again, all of a sudden you have a new life in here that clashes with an old sin nature, right? There's a clash there. Well, I say this to make a point. What if you lose that battle, right? It's happened. Let's just say that. Do you lose your salvation? No. Did you change your redemption through the cross? No, you did not. Are you no longer justified? No. Why? Well, because then did any of it count to begin with? If being successfully sanctified determined your actual salvation, your justification, your righteousness with God, would it really be justification to begin with if you could change it through your actions? Wouldn't that just be back to the old covenant? The answer is yes, it would. So I want to be clear as Paul was. Do you see? He said we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And what did he sandwich around that? You're saved by faith. We look up to verse 4. When we were dead, or verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When you go down to verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why does he keep pumping this into him? Well, because he's going to start talking about sanctification. He's going to start talking about how these things are to express themselves through our lives. I'm talking about Christ-likeness. You can call it lamb life. You can call it whatever. It's Jesus in you. The manifestation of that, how that manifests. It seems to me, at least to the Apostle Paul, that it is extremely important that we understand what we have with salvation and that we be grounded in that. Otherwise, folks, I know I'm just beating it to death here, but otherwise you're going to be a confused mess. You're never going to get away from condemnation. You're going to be weeping over things that the cross has completely freed you from, that you're never going to get over until you receive grace. Those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5. Why does he say that before Romans 6? Because in Romans 6, we start talking about walking it out. As we're going to go there, as long as I don't ramble on here forever, we're going to get to that. Receive an abundance of grace. It doesn't say sit passively in a heart that doesn't want God. That's not what we're talking about here. In your desire for the Lord, through your failures, through your successes, through whatever it is, receive grace. Receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. If you love your enemies, let me tell you, you're not one iota more righteous before God than you were when you hated them. If you're born again and you didn't automatically love everyone, and you still had some hatred towards enemies that you had. And I know what this is because I work through this, right? There was people that had hurt me in my past or whatever, and I remember thinking, I had an issue with it. There was somebody in my past when I was a teenager. I spent a year at a place without going into detail. there was an authority figure there who was, I mean, I saw this guy assault, physically assault teenagers. He was just, you know, not a good person. And I truly hated this man. I mean, I hated him. Like, I don't need to expound on that. The hate was real, right? I gave my life to the Lord. I came to Bible school. And there was someone here who actually looked like him. And, had, you know, nothing to do. Doesn't even know this other guy. Because it knows nothing. You know, there's no... And I hadn't thought about this guy for a couple years at this point. But when I saw this other person, oh my gosh, I hated this person just in a moment. Like, the hatred sprung up so hard and fast. I hated this other person, like, in that moment. Like, I literally had to calm myself down and be like, that guy is not the other guy. You know, this person has nothing to do with this other guy that I hate. I say that to say that you can be born again and have hatred in your heart towards someone else. I'm not advocating that. I'm just talking about our frail, broken human nature, that it takes time for Christ to fill all the areas in our heart. Now, I didn't like having that hate in me, and who knows if I ever would have thought about it again, or it'd even come up if I didn't see this person who looked like this other person. But it was clear that there was hatred in my heart for somebody when I saw this person. And now, the point I'm making is, was I righteous in the sight of God through Christ with that in my heart? Or did I have to, the love of God had to replace that thing in me before I was made righteous before God? What does the Bible say? It means that if I receive through faith and grace the work of Jesus' cross, then that was accounted to me. And I was made righteous before God, even though I had that stuff going on in me. Now, does that mean God was pleased with that in me? No, not at all. Does that mean that I need sanctification and Christ to grow in me, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Absolutely. It's a clear indicator, right? It's a very clear indicator that I needed to grow in the Lord. But when we're talking about righteousness and justification, I can go boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, to my Father, and say, Father, and listen, if you're not righteous and justified before God, there's no going to God. There's no God is your Father, okay? There's no relationship with him whatsoever if you're not justified and made righteous. And we don't need to go down that rabbit trail because we'll just stay on this forever. But because the cross has justified me, in my walk of being sanctified, I can go to my Father. Do you see how it has to be that way? If I'm going to walk through conformity to Christ, sanctification with my Father, then I already have to be justified and made righteous. The cart is before the horse. And if the cart's before the horse on this issue, then we're not even born again. But it's not. We are justified. We are made righteous. And as we walk out our salvation, as we work out our salvation, of our soul, of our mind, of our will, and our emotions, we can go to our Father, and he can be gracious to us because of the blood of Christ, because of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seatedness of Christ, and our union with him in that. It's taking me 25 minutes to get through these few verses here. Let's see. And the angel, he might try to... Verse 9, he keeps going again, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So, you being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I don't know that Paul could make it any more clear, it's not of works. It's not a position you earned. It's a position Christ earned and by grace brought you with him through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here we go. This verse starts bringing in, walking this thing out and manifesting it. I'll start from verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't know necessarily that that means on February, 18th, in the eternal history before the world was, I ordained that Ben will love his neighbor by bringing him a fruit cake. You know what I mean? And I have ordained that, these little actions are going to happen on this day and time from eternity past. I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about. How does it say it? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What did God before ordain that we should walk in? Just the manifestation of Christ. What did God before? What was in God's heart? What did he ordain when he looked at mankind? You could say mankind, or you could say you and me. What was in his heart when he said, I'm gonna justify him, I'm gonna make him righteous. I'm gonna put him in Christ and sit him at my own right hand. They're gonna be so secured in their salvation with me so that they don't have to work towards my acceptance anymore. We can get on with manifesting this life of Jesus. I've ordained that they walk, that they show forth this life that they've received, that they show forth this grace, that they show forth this righteousness, this justification, this life. The very life that died for them when they are sinners, that they would show forth that life. That's what it's ordained that we should walk in. We show forth that life. He actually keeps going on to kind of say the same thing again. But anyway, just to... I'll stop reading right there, but just that... He didn't just have our justification, our righteousness, our eternal salvation in mind, but that also what was in his heart was works. Again, not works on the basis of justification or righteousness, but works on the basis of manifesting the life of Jesus, showing forth that life that we've received. And it's been made possible because justification has been handled. Because being made righteous, being accepted, having a right standing with God has been completely settled through Christ to the point that we can sit down. We can be seated in it. We can rest our faith in it. We can be at rest in relation to that. We can sit back fully justified. You know what I mean? It's almost like, in a court of law, when the verdict's being read, they got to stand up and listen. And it's like the moment the guy's going to find out if he's going, in our case, are we going to hell for eternity or are we going to be with God? Are we justified or not? And, we're standing there and the verdict is read, not guilty. That he never did these things, cleared on all charges, and you just sit back, fall back in your chair in deep, deep relief of the grace that you just received, because really we are guilty. Seated. The book, Sit, Walk, Stand, brings this out, that we walk from a position of being seated. Right? And we never leave this place of being seated in Christ in this way. When there's time for repentance, when we're grieving over things that aren't Christ in us, when, the Holy Spirit brings to light, in my case, back in the day when it was somebody that I had hatred in my heart for, I'm seated in Christ, fully justified, made righteous with God. But yet I desire for for that grace that I've received to find place in me to give to others. Jesus had parables about this. Servants being forgiven and then going and not forgiving others. You know, he takes our sanctification seriously, you know, and the desire in us is evidence of his life, to even be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So let's first there's something in the book I want to look at. It's towards the end of Walk. In my book, it's on page 22. So if you have one of these books, open to page 22, and I'm just going to read the story. But before I do, since I've been talking for half an hour, does anyone have anything they want to add or comment on? Okay.
Just verse
22. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
That's brilliant. So clear now. Thank you.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. In 22 of Sit, Walk, Stand, this is just an example of that Watchman Nee is drawing from his own experience, just him as a pastor. Somebody opened up to him about something and a struggle they were having. And so I just want to read through it because it's such a good example and a personal example for somebody from time past of going through something. And the principles are here for just ways that we all struggle, go through things and, you know, bringing out this answer that we're talking about. So it's starting at the second paragraph. On page 22, I'll just read the whole story real quick here. It says, an engineer living in a large city in the West left his homeland for the Far East. He was away for 2 or 3 years, and during his absence, his wife was unfaithful to him and went off with one of his best friends. On his return home, he found he had lost his wife, his 2 children, and his best friend. At the close of a meeting, which I was addressing, this grief-stricken man unburdened himself to me. Day and night, for 2 solid years, my heart has been full of hatred, he said. I'm a Christian, and I know I ought to forgive my wife and my friend, but though I try and try to forgive them, I simply cannot. Every day I resolve to love them, and every day I fail. What can I do about it? Do nothing at all, I replied. What do you mean, he asked, startled. Am I to continue to hate them? So I explained, the solution of your problem lies here, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only bore your sins away, but he bore you away too. When he was crucified, your old man was crucified in him, so that unforgiving you, who simply cannot love those who have wronged you, has been taken right out of the way in his death. God has dealt with the whole situation in the cross, and there is nothing left for you to deal with. Just say to him, Lord, I cannot love, and I give up trying, but I count on thy perfect love. I cannot forgive, but I trust thee to forgive instead of me, and to do so henceforth in me. The man sat there amazed and said, that's all so new. I feel I must do something about it. Then a moment later, he added again, but what can I do? God is waiting till you cease to do, I said. When you cease doing, then God will begin. Have you ever tried to save a drowning man? The trouble is that his fear prevents him trusting himself to you. When that is so, there are just 2 ways of going about it. Either you must knock him unconscious and then drag him to the shore, or else you must leave him to struggle and shout until his strength gives way before you can go to his rescue. If you try to save him while he has any strength left, he will clutch at you in his terror and drag you under, and both he and you will be lost. God is waiting for your store of strength to be utterly exhausted before he can deliver you. Once you have ceased to struggle, he will do everything. God is waiting for you to despair. My engineer friend jumped up. Brother, he said, I've seen it. Praise God. It's all right now with me. There's nothing for me to do. He has done it all. And with radiant face, he went off rejoicing. You know, the initial principle of salvation for anyone who comes to salvation is, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And for our sanctification, for our conformity to Christ, that doesn't change. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be Christ-like. You cannot love like Jesus did. Accept that. You are not Jesus. You are so far from Jesus, there's a gap that cannot be passed. Right? That's why God put Jesus in you. So, for it to be Jesus in you, it necessitates an understanding that you cannot be him. Right? Now, how do we learn these things? A lot of times it's through our failures. We despair, like this man in the story. He's like, I know I can't, you know, I know I'm supposed to love, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I can't. I can't do it. The things in me, they just keep being there. I love watching these answers. Do nothing. You know, like, wow, do nothing? What? I got to do something. Yeah, well, what we need to do is exactly what it says in that story, just the recognition that I can't love like Jesus. Do you think you can? Do you honestly think that you can love like Jesus and forgive like Jesus? You know, no, you can't. You absolutely 100% cannot. In fact, Paul says, if there was a way to make someone righteous, if there was a way to make someone right with God, it would have came by the law. Okay? And the law served only to show the sin that was in man. So if there was a way that you could, you know, it was through the old, you know, Judaism. But that just ended up exposing the sin that was in man's heart. Now in the new covenant, even more so, if you try to be like Jesus, you will just simply see how much you cannot, right? How much you can and you don't. The answer is, I mean, it's simple. I'm just repeating what this story said. Lord, I can't. I, Ben, can't do it. What I can do is called hate, naturally. It can come so naturally to hate my enemies. Do you ever notice that there are certain things that you can do, you know what I mean, that don't line up with the Lord? I can love. I love my mom. It just comes naturally. People who don't have Jesus in the world, they have, you know, that human love for their mother. It's natural. There's plenty of people that I don't need the Lord to love, you know. There's also people that I can't love. And I can't. And it takes Jesus. But it's going to take an acknowledgement that I can't. And resting in that. Take a deep breath and just say, I can't love that person. Take a deep breath and just say, I can't overcome that specific sin in my life. Just take a deep breath, sit down in Christ, and just say, I can't. And if you feel guilty about it, remember, the first time you said that was when you looked to the cross for your own salvation. You said, I can't. And that reality holds true throughout your entire sanctification. You cannot. I mean, read Romans 7. Who will deliver me? The verses that come before that is Paul using an example, somebody trying. And then he finally, I mean, he's basically saying, I can't do it. You know? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ, through Jesus. There's an I can't, but there's a he can, and he does, and he did. And so we exhale any hope in ourselves, and we inhale hope in Jesus. I can't, but you can. I'm not, but you are. I failed, but you have the victory. Right? And before you look for the immediate change to come in your heart, your life, or your walk, just accept that by faith. You know, if there's a sin in your life that you're ashamed of, that you fall condemned over, that you don't even really like bringing up or addressing or whatever, just because it's gotten the better of you, I would say the first confrontation it needs to be with it is, when it comes to me versus you, sin, you've won. You beat me. I can't. But Jesus did. Jesus can. And Jesus will. In me. Jesus in me. It's really, you know, we make it complex. We make the gospel complex through, you know, I don't want to say through what, because I can sound critical of things, and that's not what I'm trying to get at all. However it happens, we can complicate things. But when it comes down to it, we're the ones that need saved, being saved. And that never changes. Jesus is our Savior. Whether that's our eternal salvation, our the salvation of our souls, sanctification, being received in the blaze of glory the next life, we depend on Jesus every single step of the way. So what part do we have? Faith. Faith in the Lord. Choosing the Lord. We do have a free will. There is a choosing the Lord. There's a place to choose. Romans 6 gets into that. But the choice never comes from a place of your ability. It never comes from the place of your works making you more acceptable to God. It is never, never that. It's never that. Your faith, your sanctification has an outworking that can be seen, certainly seen by God, have an effect on others, have an effect on everyone around you. But that's Christ in you. That's Christ in you. It's Jesus every step of the way. It's Jesus every step of the way. And it's amazing how much it takes to get us out of the way. Not just in action, but just in our minds. We interject self into the gospel so much. Like we're going to unseat God. Like the kingdom of God is going to fall if I don't get this. Or, no, it's going to go on. If I fail miserably, let me tell you what. Jesus is seated on the throne. He is going to reign forever. He's going to graciously receive me in the next life. Every prophecy in this book is going to be fulfilled at the end of the day. He's going to do what he's going to. He's going to be the victor. I want to be a partaker of it. But if I fail, folks, the kingdom of heaven doesn't rise and fall with me. But God doesn't look at me as some indispensable thing like I'm going to do it without you. He's saying, I want to live in you. And there's people around you. I want to affect their lives through you. I know I can reach them. I can reach them a million different ways, but I'm right there in you. You know what I mean? I'm right there in you. My plan first is to live through you, you know, is to live through you and to reach them through you. I just need you to get out of the way. So, you know, I wanted to get into Romans 6 again, but again, I feel like I'm just going to be cramming way too much in to one class if I do. So I don't need to fill any kind of, you know, they made it clear to me that I don't have to fulfill any kind of time requirement, even if we end up stopping a little early. Before I do wrap it up and assign reading for next week, does anybody have anything they want to add or comment or say?
Good morning, it's Sharon. I'd like to tell a quick story, if I can make it really quick.
Yeah.
I think it was 2018 when Paul and I went on an epic road trip, 5,200 miles or something. Yes, 5,200 miles. And, you know, Mary of Bethany was being talked about a lot and a lot at that time. And I know we still are, but that seemed to be a real emphasis and focus. And we came back through Texas and we're in our hotel room and we're going to go to church Sunday morning. We're almost done with our trip and Paul goes down to the gym and I open up my Bible. I don't think I'd open my Bible very much at all during that whole trip. My attitude in my head had been really bad. There had been nothing to brag about at all. Okay. And just as soon as I opened my Bible, I was just so deeply broken and convicted over my bad behavior during our epic road trip. And I kind of, you know, in the spirit, in my mind, I could see the road to condemnation over there on my left. You know, it was just like beckoning me. Yeah, come on down this road. But I know there's nothing there. I knew there was nothing there. And so here's how it happened. I found myself once again with Jesus bowing at my feet and washing my feet. And not Mary of Bethany. I was, you know, it was not that. It was him bowing down at my feet. And he looked up at me and he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Can I do this? I'm good with this, Sharon. I'm okay. Are you okay with this moment right here, right now? And yes, I was. I mean, it was so profound. I've never forgotten it. This is who I am, he said. Let me be who I am. Will you? What am I going to say to that? Too proud? No, 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 Lord, let me wash your feet. No, 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 Lord. It was just this incredible reversal. And not so much reversal, but just a real poignant moment for me.
Amen. I mean, I probably speak for all of us when I say, you know, nothing draws my heart out after the Lord more than just his love. when he comes to me in those ways, like Sharon just talked about, nothing makes me want to go after the Lord more than that. I mean, nothing is, you know, other things can stir me. Sermons, worship me, whatever it is. But there's just ways that he comes to us at times that just draw my heart out for him like nothing else can. And I'm sure that's true for all of us. On a lighter note, Cassie read something to me recently that said, it was like a meme, that said, I want to be Mary, but I need Martha to come clean my house. Anyway. Does anyone else have something they want to add to that or share?
Hey Ben, Jordan here. I was just going through chapter one, and the last verse, one of the verses at the end of the chapter, chapter two, and it was, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. I always hated that verse because, well, I've missed, you know, the last 40 years. And if I've missed the last 40 years, how am I going to catch up? And how do I even know the ones that are ahead? I'm a mess. I'll never make it. And then the Lord showed me chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And in another version, it says, made him sit at his right hand. And then it says, in verse chapter 1, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is going, oh my goodness, he made Jesus sit down, and that's okay. If he made Jesus sit down and Jesus sat down, well, by jingo, I better sit down. And then anything that hasn't been done or has to be done is in Jesus. I can just rest in Jesus. And it took. Lifted the pressure from that verse. It was just wonderful. So thank you so much. Amen. For your teaching.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Man, praise God. I like that verse that they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, not glorify us as some God person or whatever, but it's a work that you do that glorifies someone else. Why? Because it's Christ in you, you know. In the world system, a person is glorified for their own works. But in Christianity, God is to be glorified through the church. Why? Because it's God in the church. It's supposed to be, you know. It's the glory that's due him, not us. Anyone else? We got a few minutes, so it's fine if you got something. Please feel free to share it.
Not that I, just when you're talking about Mary Bethany, reminds me of in Luke 7:44, and Simon, and you know when she comes in to anoint Jesus' feet, and Simon and all his friends are there meeting her like a sinner. But turns to God and says, "Do you see this woman?" And it's like, it was like he's speaking to me. Do you see this woman? She's says she can't do it. It's like what you're saying. It's like I can't do it, but Jesus can. You know, that's it. Do you see this woman? That's the relationship I want you to come into. It's like, you know, I can't go beyond, that's all. I just need to relate like that. Like, I can't do it, but you can, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Accept that. That's all.
Yeah. Amen. You know, and even though Jesus didn't go into a big, like, theological rant like I did in this class, in that verse, you know, he tells her, go and sin no more. You know, so first, and it's kind of like a microcosm of the gospel. First, he doesn't condemn her. You know, he receives her, forgives her sins, which offends everyone else, and tells her to go sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And it's like, you know, he desires not just to forgive sins, but, you know, he knows what, to put it real simply, he knows that sin isn't good for us. You know, and this woman was, if I'm not mistaken, a prostitute. So how could Jesus truly love her and care for her if he didn't say, go and sin no more? You know, I love you. I've received you. You know, follow me. You are forgiven and get out of that life. Because, you know, the end wages of sin is death. And you know, it's a call unto himself. It's a call to sanctification. And so the full gospel never separates the two. You know, there are some denominations that it's just the salvation, it's just the justification, it's just the made righteous, and the bridge to walking it out kind of becomes the law, and Christ isn't really part of it. It's disjointed. But the full gospel is both, package deal. Jesus saved us, he redeems us, he sanctifies us. Amen. Anyone else before we close?
I'll try to be really fast. I just was reading over the prodigal son portion that was in the reading that we did. And I think the, and this just rearticulates what you've already said, Ben, but you know, you've got these two guys that are in the father's house and they have accrued, been given all that is God's, been given to them, right? And you have one that takes what the Lord's given him and gone off, and okay, we know the story, he went off and squandered it and lived selfishly. But you know, you have that other one that still remained in the house, and the Lord was just showing me the one that, you know, he called them receivers and doers, and the doer that stayed in the house. And he just kept showing me polishing and just looking, you know, shiny, and all the things he was doing really just was applied to himself, and beautification of him and self-righteousness, and that doer in the house. And just, he just kept, you know, comparing and contrasting these two, and how you know, he's in there, he's polishing the silver and just looking so good, you know. And I don't know if I'm gonna be able to say everything that's going on so quickly, but I think that we oftentimes think the prodigal was bad, or, you know, but they're actually really very similar. But only in the end, the one finds need and finds inability. And if we don't come to, you know, that each day, each moment, each second of the day, that desperate need, and for him to live and move and breathe in us, you know, all of our polishy, shiny works, all of our good things that we're doing in the Father's house, they're gifted from him, that we're just sticking to ourselves, that, you know, who is worse? Who is worse? You know, the one that went off and squandered it, or the one that just keeps doing it? And just to learn to receive that grace, and to learn to allow him to be the doer. And I don't know, just the Lord really exploded that that reading, that story to me this week. Sorry, I tried to jam it fast.
Amen. Amen. You know, as you're going through it there, I thought, you know, who is the one that actually partook of the feast? Or who is the one that actually partook of the sacrifice? Well, it was the one who said, I am nothing. You know, I'm not worthy to even, you know, and again, you know, he's the one that ends up getting the robe and the ring and the feast and partaking of everything that the Father had from him. Well, where did he have to come to? It's that same thing that we talked about earlier of, I can't save myself. I'm not the one. I can't love like Jesus. I can't forgive. I can't. Now we're in a place to receive all that the Father has and is and can be and do through us. So, amen. That's a good one to end it on. For next week, for the students, and you know, the assigned reading is mainly for the students first, and then the rest of you are welcome, more than welcome to follow along. And if not, that's okay. You know, just coming here and sharing the Lord, that's what it's all about at the end of the day. The assigned reading, I'm just going to assign all of Walk, just read it for next week. Not that we're going to go over it all next week, but it's not quite as broken up as Sit was, as far as in the Sit, Walk, Stand, Brook. So I'm just going to say, just read over the whole thing, you know, and if the Lord kind of has you meditating on one part, then pause there. That's fine with me. But just read over it, get yourself familiar with it. And we will meet back next week. Why don't y'all take, you know, a 5-minute break and stick around for Mallory's class if you can. I'm sure it'll be a blessing. Hey, God bless, guys.